hustle and bustle, I hope that we can just go back to a simplicity of Christmas. That's what I've titled the series, of making it so simple that basically I'm going to just use the one verse as the theme passage for this series. It's Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Are we able to have any of our screens up? Yes, yeah, simply Christmas. Go to the next slide, if you will. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. If you don't have a Bible, let me encourage you to pick up the red Bible right in front of you. The red Bible, you can turn to page 573 to that verse. The one verse will be our theme for this Christmas season, even up to Christmas Eve, which let me just mention on for Christmas Eve. Christmas Eve is actually well attended here. And it doesn't mean that you're necessarily here. Some of you travel, you're with family and friends other places, but it's amazing the few that remain from our church, they invite their families. But also there are several from our school and from our community that just show up on Christmas Eve. We do that at 5 o'clock on Christmas Eve. It's about a one-hour service. We focus on Christ. We light the candles, my very favorite part, you know, from a dark room to a lit room. It just represents the light of the world that God has made us through Jesus. And so I'm going to encourage you to invite people to any of the services on Sunday or even on Christmas Eve. People are more open and willing to come to a Christmas service than any other time of the year, even more than Easter anymore, because there's something very still special to people about Christmas, faith, family, friends. And so let me encourage you to invite people. This afternoon, I'm personally going to be out in our community, and I'd love for you to join me if you have time for about 1 hour. We're going to be walking through our community and put these on doors. I'm going to actually knock on a few doors and personally hand it to people if they're home. It's simply an invitation to our Sunday service or the Christmas Eve service. It has a little devotional reading in here just about Christmas that would take them to a website. And you can write that down if you wanted to check it out, castofchristmas.com. It shares the gospel with them more clearly there. And then there's a little book that I put in here. That's just a fun little book that I found down in Valdosta, Georgia, I think it was, or Vidalia, somewhere down south, when I was traveling back up from Orlando a few months ago, the little book of Christmas joys. There are 432 things to do for yourself and others that might make this Christmas the best ever. And they can pick that up. It's very practical, you know, just different things that you could do at Christmas, and I think people would find a value in that. But maybe, perhaps, be willing to attend a Christmas service and hear about Jesus Christ. And so I'm going to, at 3 o'clock this afternoon, I'm just picking a few streets around our church that I'll be walking and putting these on. Our students on Thursday night put all of these together for us, 200 of these. So over the next week or so, 200 people in our local community will receive one of these bags. If you'd like to help pass those out, if you're not available this afternoon, stop by my office, pick up some, and take them to a neighborhood sometime during the week when you have time, because I can let you know which streets have not yet been targeted. So anyway, let me read this verse for us. It's Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. The print may be a little small for you, but I'll read it out loud for us. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Father, I'm thankful that you have given us the greatest gift that Christmas could ever provide. He's a son given. He's an everlasting father. He is the Prince of Peace. He is a wonderful counselor. He is a mighty God, and he's far more than we could ever imagine. I pray we would truly pause and take in the truth of who he is and why he was given. And let us not keep that for ourselves, but let us boldly proclaim that in a loving way to everybody we interact with this month. To tell the clerk at the store, to tell our postman, to tell people at work, to tell our neighbors, to let them know that in all the business that they're involved in, there is a simple reason why we have this season, and it's because we are sinners and Christ came to save us. And that is an opportunity available to them if they'd simply receive it, trust him, repent of their sins. Father, I'm thankful for the truth, the simple truth about this son. Illuminate the truths off the page of the scripture and let us really embrace who you are. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So this simple reason for the season, it's not all this other stuff, it's not about getting in debt, it's not about traveling to all kinds of places and spending time with this family, that family, and this family before the end of the day on the 25th. It's truly about this one purpose. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. It's the greatest gift ever received. It's not found in a store, it's not 50% off, it's actually 100% free. Unfortunately, during this season, rather than Jesus being the only begotten son, he typically is the only forgotten son. So who is this child? I want to spend just a few moments talking about who the son is. And I'll be going to other places in Scripture to go back. The rest of our series, I'll be dealing with just Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. But for now, I want us to get an understanding. Who is this son that Isaiah prophesied about? Who is this gift that has been given to us? A couple of things I want you to know. The first thing is this. God has given us a son who is supernatural. It's not a natural gift. It's not normal. It's not common. I remember seeing Toy Story for the first time, and Buzz Lightyear thought he was amazing. He had all these powers. He could push the button on his back. He'd say things, and he thought he could fly. And then when it came to the conclusion, I don't remember if this was number one or number two, when he went to the store and he saw that there's a whole bunch of him. Wow, I'm not the only one. I'm not that unique. I'm just like those. Listen, when Jesus came, there is no other. He is the only Son of God. He's the only Savior this world has. There's not a box of them around the store. You can't go to Five Below and find a good Savior. No, this is the only one. He is supernatural, different than anyone else. He was given to us supernaturally through the Virgin Mary. What an incredible story. You ought to go back and just consider. As a young teenage girl, Mary found out she was pregnant, though she had never had relations with anyone. Supernaturally. You know, Christianity is built and based on the supernatural Christ. You can truly have Buddhism without Buddha, the things that they say. You can have Confucianism without Confucius, but you cannot have Christianity without Christ and the miracles that he performed and the character that he is. Remove Christ, there is no Christianity. Remove the birth of Christ, the death and resurrection of Christ, there is no Christianity. It's supernatural. And those who reject the virgin birth will typically explain away his miracles while on earth and his resurrection. Let us not push away the miracle of the virgin birth. You take away the supernatural identity of Christ, you only leave a pale, powerless, pathetic Christ who has no power to save a sinful race. It's a supernatural Christ. The second thing we get in this gift is this. God has given us a son who is sinless. He's not normal like us that just have a natural bent towards sin. Even on our best days, we struggle to overcome the power and pull of our sin nature. But God had gave us a son who is sinless. In the book of Hebrews, the writer says in chapter 4, verse 15, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who is in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." Christ could have come and did something completely different to save us, but he came as a child born to a virgin in the most lowly of circumstances in a stable. He lived for about 30, 35 years, and he showed how to live as a human, and he showed the authenticity of his divinity by being sinless. He went through the same human experience that we do, tempted by all the things around us, tempted by gluttony, tempted by lust, tempted by lying, tempted by coveting. And all those temptations were around him, and he chose not to engage. From his human nature, he chose not to participate. He tempted at every aspect as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, when he was offered on the cross for our sin, he could be accepted because there was no stain of sin on him. He was a holy, perfect, unblemished lamb given to us. Christ refrained from all willful transgression. He was the very essence of personal purity. It was so evident, even in his adult life, that the Roman governor Pilate said this. It said, "You brought me this man as one who was misleading the people." This is Luke chapter 23, verse 14. "You brought me this man as one who was misleading the people. And after examining him before you, behold, I did not find this man guilty of any of your charges against him." A Roman governor who had no influence or any reason to believe this prisoner that's been brought to him to be put to death. He just looks at him, he evaluates him, he speaks to him, he says, he has no guilt. There's nothing wrong with this man. Jesus lived in such a way that it was evident even to the masses and even the highest officials that he was sinless. At the time of Jesus' baptism, the voice from heaven expressing complete and divine approval of this son. As he was being baptized, the Father spoke aloud over his son and for the masses to hear, "This is my son whom I am well pleased." Divine, ordained approval. He is sinless. That voice came back a few years later when they were on the Mount of Transfiguration and Moses and Elijah appeared from heaven as well, and the divine approval happened again, and he said clearly, "This is my Son, whom I am well pleased." And then he added the little phrase, the Father said, "Listen to him." See, there's no other prophet coming. There's no other truth coming. Jesus is it. He's the exclamation point of all God had said throughout history. He is it. He was sinless. He was divine, yet also human. Here's the third thing about this gift that we need to understand, is that God has given us a son who is a suffering substitute. This son who came as a baby from Mary in the stable lived his life sinless, and when he was dying, he did that not because he was guilty, but because you were guilty. And you needed someone to stand in your place if you were ever going to be rescued. Have you ever been in a courtroom guilty of something? And I pray that you have not, though I'll do background checks if I need to. If you've ever been guilty and someone steps into your place and says, "I will represent you," and not just that, "I'll pay the penalty or the price that you are due." That's what Jesus did. He substituted himself in our place. When Jesus rose from the grave, it was a public demonstration of the divine acceptance of his substitutionary atonement, his substitutionary death on the cross, that it would cover all men and women who would surrender their lives to him, this gift of a child. The prophet Isaiah prophesied in the Old Testament in Isaiah chapter 53. He foretold of the substitutionary death of the suffering servant. It says in verse 5, "But as was he was pierced for our transgressions." Consider that. He took a piercing because of our sin and transgressions. "He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace." We get peace. When he gets chastisement, it does not seem fair. And I'm thankful God did not work on a fairness account. It was not fair. It was out of grace. With his wounds, we are healed. He goes on to say in verse 6, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him this gift of a child, the iniquity, the sin, the transgressions of us." Are you thankful for this gift at Christmas? The angel told Joseph in the New Testament that this unborn child of Mary was divine. He said in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, "She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will," what? "Save his people from their sins." The beginning of the prophecy, at least to Joseph's ears, that there was a son coming, had to do with the ending of why he was here. You're going to name him Jesus, And you take that back into the Greek and notice it, how it connects to Joshua's name in the Old Testament, Yeshua. He is going to save. God saves. Why is this baby coming? To save us from our sins. John the Baptist got involved with the same theology. He introduced Jesus to his disciples and he declared, "Behold, the Lamb of God who," what? "Takes away the sins of the world." The introduction of Jesus to John's disciples was his reason for being here. Perhaps you missed his birth, but you got to understand his death, burial, and resurrection, and his purpose for being. Jesus defined the objective as well of why he came into the world in Mark chapter 10, verse 45. "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." That's my purpose. He went on in another chapter, chapter 10 of John. "I am the good shepherd." What does a good shepherd do? He lays down his life for his sheep. This baby came because he was here to die. Paul declared this same theology in the New Testament when he says in Romans chapter 5, verse 6, "For while we are still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." Peter believed this same theology in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit." You understand what God the Father was doing when he gave us this gift of a son? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, let me remind you where it says, "For our sake he," the Father, "gave him the Son, who knew no sin, so that in him," the Son, "we might become the righteousness of God the Father." This is the sacrificial, substitutionary Savior that has been given to us. May the world hear that message, not just a cute little nativity scene on the side of the road that the ACLU will argue about. It's not about Jesus just being a baby that messes up some secular Christmas. It's about a substitutionary Savior who says, "You're headed towards hell, but I will take the penalty, the wrath of God on your behalf so that you can truly celebrate Christmas." God has given us a Son who is also a satisfying Savior. And this is where I think certainly the substitutionary portion of Christ people miss, but they don't understand how satisfactory he is in our lives, that we could be satisfied in him if we would just surrender to his truth and who he is. Let me show you how satisfying it is for us to receive Jesus as our Savior. That he pardons your past, forgiving every sin. That when Jesus enters your life, he pardons every sin. In Psalm 103, verse 12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us." Amen to that. I need it. Take that sin and don't just put it over here to bring it out once in a while to show me. No, throw it as far as you can away from me, and you're not going to hold it against me. He forgives everything. Listen to me. It does not matter where you've been, what you've done, what you've thought, what you've said. God, even in the most wretched of lives, can forgive those sins and cast them away. Christmas can be a time of removal because you repent and receive. Second thing I want you to know is that he provides your present with every need. It's not just about saving you from your sins in your past. He provides in your present everything that you need. Listen, he is the mind of God that thinks about you. He is the voice of God that calls out to you. He is the heart of God that loves you every single moment. He's the hand of God that reaches out to you. He gives his Spirit to comfort you. He gives his angels to protect you. And he gives his promise that you can hold on to in the present. Lastly, he prepares your future with an eternal home. It's not just about your past. It's not just about your present. But there is a future that you can look forward to. So many in our day are so anxious. I mean, we have one of the most highly anxiety-driven generations we've ever had. More people are on medication because of depression and anxiety because they're uncertain about the future. Let me tell you, I don't know what Congress is going to do. I don't know what the world leaders are going to do. I don't know if there's going to be a world war in the next 2 minutes or the 200 years. But I do know this. There is a promise that has been in our future that is certain. And it is that Jesus Christ has a home prepared for a place for all those who will follow him. He prepares your future with an eternal home with God. Listen to John chapter 14. Let not your hearts be troubled. He said this in the first century, but in the 21st century, it's just as true. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In the Father's house, there are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have not told you that I go to prepare a place for you? There's a lot of rooms, and guess what? There's still room left over for you. There will never be a no vacancy sign outside of heaven. How Jesus went to the inn and there was no room? No, there is room for you in heaven. And the Word of God is there in the flesh. If it were not so, would I have not told you that I go to prepare a place for you? Verse 3 says, and I go and prepare a place for you, and I will come again. I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Promise guaranteed. He's coming again. If we're excited about Christmas, that he came 2,000 years ago as a baby, oh, how much more excited we ought to be that he's coming back as our Savior and we'll get to see him in his full glory and go with him. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 says, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given. The greatest gift we've ever been given is this gift of the Son. The question is, have you received him? And are you still basking in his presence and enjoying his communion with him? Have you received the royal gift into your life? This Christmas is the time to let him in and also let him guide you in this season, as you communicate the greatest truths to the world that so desperately needs to hear what they do not know, that they're blinded to the truth. May the Spirit of God open eyes and open hearts because you're willing to express the joy of Jesus and why he came. We must simply receive him as the greatest gift as the Son of God. Would you pray with me? We conclude our service. Jennifer will be coming up and doing some announcements in a moment. We'll sing a song. But Father, I'm thankful that every year we get this annual reminder of Christmas and the times when family and friends will gather together and they'll perhaps eat a good meal or watch a good game on television. Maybe they'll share a few gifts that remind them of their love for one another. But how much greater would it be if we could just simply go back to the precious truths of why your Son came for us. Father, we are in our lives sinful, dark, and separated from you outside of a hope of a Savior that can bring us back, reconciling us to the Father who loves us. I pray not only be reminded, we would rejoice in it this season. And we would be eager to proclaim it to the world. Sometimes when I say the world, it seems so big. Perhaps we need to be focused on those in our world. Perhaps there's a son or a daughter, or an aunt or an uncle, or a neighbor, or the people we talk about all the time in our lives, but we don't talk to them about Jesus. Prompt us to pray desperately and to communicate clearly the love of Jesus for them. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Jennifer, you come share with us.